Okay, we'll start here with a little quiz this morning on a little Hollywood quiz. What was the most successful film in 2013? Anybody know?
Toy Story.
Nope, wasn't Toy Story.
Frozen.
Frozen, that was it. Frozen was the most successful Hollywood movie in 2013. It grossed $1.3 billion worldwide. Was the fifth highest grossing movie of all time in Hollywood history. It has made more money than any other animated film in history, won two Academy Awards. Generally is agreed that it is the best movie that Disney has made since the Disney Renaissance era of the 1990s when, you know, Little Mermaid and all those came out. Story, if you don't know it, centers around two sisters, royal sisters, Elsa and Anna. Unfortunately, Elsa has powers that she can't control, powers of cryokinetic powers using cold, and her powers get out of control, and she actually injures her sister. Anna causes her to have a frozen heart from which she's in danger of dying, and the only thing that can save her, she's told, is an act of love. And of course, it's a Disney movie. You immediately think, oh, this is like a kiss from the leading man, but Disney pulled a switch on this one, and it isn't that. And here's a spoiler alert. If you haven't seen it and you want to see it, plug your ears for a moment. At the end of the movie, Elsa is attacked by the devious prince Hans, and Anna throws herself in front of her sister to protect her. She receives the blow and dies from it. And it is that act that is the act of love that saves her, and she comes back to life. Now, you know, there's some obvious Christological implications in that, you know, the dying to save and coming back to life. But there's a central pivot point in the story where Elsa sings the song Let It Go, which, of course, won an Academy Award, and you hear everywhere. And in this song, Let It Go, she expresses basically she's done with trying to please other people and live by their limits, and she's just going to be who she is. And it's eminently popular because it I think, captures the spirit of our age. It's viewed as a song of great empowerment, especially for young girls. However, at one point in the song, Elsa sings, no right, no wrong, no rules for me. That's the empowerment. Nobody can tell me what is right or wrong. Nobody can tell me what to do. I am my own person. I will be my own person. There will be no limits on me. That is, in fact, so popular because that's what our culture believes. That's what real freedom is, according to our culture. Now, people have a number of different interpretations of what the story means, but there's an interesting thing that happens in the story, and that is that if you actually look at what happens in the story, it absolutely contradicts the message of the song, Let It Be, or Let It Go. Because in the end, Elsa realizes what she really longs for and really needs is relationships with her loved one, with her family, with her sister. And it is, in fact, an act of self-sacrificing, self-limiting love that saves the day. The exact opposite of what the song says. And that message is, in fact, a very biblical message. That is the act of love that saves. And we're going to see that today as we look at just actually one little verse in Colossians 1:8. And this little short verse, Paul's talking about Epaphras, who was the guy that told the Colossian Christians about the gospel of grace in the first place. And Paul mentions how he had told them of grace that they believed in. And then it says, and Epaphras, who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And it is that phrase, that love in the Spirit, that I want you to think about with me today. Because we have issues with love. When we looked at verses 3 through 8 earlier, a couple of weeks ago in this passage, we saw how the Colossians put their faith in the truth of the gospel and gave them hope. And that hope in turn produced love. So we talked about that. But now here again at the end of verse 8, this idea of love shows up again. Paul talks about their love in the Spirit. And an obvious point of application we should take from that is, wow, here were these Christians that the characteristic that they were known for was their love. Well, surely that should be true of all Christians. It should be true of us. We should all love. And that sounds good, right? No one will ever be criticized for saying we ought to love people. Who's against love, right? For many years, popular songs have been telling us this is what we need. You know, what the world needs now is love. All you need is love. Even the Spice Girls sang, "Let love lead the way." The Who? No, not the Who. That was in the 60s. This is the Spice Girls. They were in the 90s. I know, those are all older songs, but just 2 years ago, Gabrielle Aplin rose to the top of the music charts when she sang about the power of love. Who doesn't think love is a good thing? Who doesn't think we need more love? We're all in favor of that. So you'll never get in trouble for saying, hey, we should love people. Run the love flag up the pole and we'll all salute, you know. But that raises a question for me. And when we think about that, you think, okay, everybody's in favor of love. We all think we love. We're all loving people. So if everybody thinks love is a really good thing and we're all in favor, we all do it, this world must be an extremely loving place, right? You know, there are a lot of nice people in the world. There are surely countless acts of love performed each day. But can we really say if the world were full of love, it would look the way it looks right now? Doesn't seem like it, does it? Several years ago, Lori and I were at the airport. We were waiting for a flight, waiting to board a flight. I had to go to the restroom. I went to the restroom, and about 15, 20 minutes after I'd been at the restroom, I received a page. That's the first time it's ever happened in an airport to me. The only time in my life. Mr. Richard Myatt, could you report to the counter, you know? And I was like, uh-oh. I thought, well, whatever this can't be good because we've already, you know, we've gotten checked into the flight. We've got our boarding passes. There's got to be a problem. So I go up to the counter and I said, hey, I just was paged. My name is Richard Myatt. And the lady behind the counter says, oh, good. And she hands me my wallet. I said, how did you have my wallet? She said, someone found it in the restroom and turned it in. Apparently, I had dropped it somehow in the restroom. Well, you know what? I do what everybody does. Immediately, you start looking through your wallet. Credit cards, oh, they're there. Driver's license, there. All the cash, everything was there. Some honest soul had picked up my wallet, didn't take a thing out of it, and turned that thing in. And I sat there and I thought about what could have happened. What a relief. Now, here's the thing. Would you assume if you drop your wallet in a public place that you automatically will get it back because that will happen? No. Well, why not? If everybody's in favor of love, surely that's what we're going to do, right? Yeah, the world's not full of love. And we know if we misplace something valuable, we leave it out in the open, chances are it's going to be gone forever because the world isn't full of love. If the world were full of love, there would be no need for locks on our doors. There would surely be no need for lawyers. We wouldn't need police. We wouldn't need good passwords. You know, I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, wow, I have to have passwords for Google, for Apple, for our bank, for Social Security, our cable TV company, our health insurance company, and the list just goes on. And they tell you, oh, they all have to be different. You don't want to use the same password. It's like, How am I supposed to remember all of that? I can't. So you write it down, which kind of defeats the point of the password. But would it be great if the world were full of love and we wouldn't have to have passwords for anything because no one would ever steal anything from us? We would need antivirus software. We wouldn't need jails. We wouldn't need courts. Wouldn't have any divorce. There would be no homeowners associations. There certainly would be no war, no racism, no prejudice. There'd be very little to fear in a world full of love. And this world is not it. Seems kind of weird that in this world there's so much hurt and so much danger when everybody believes we should love. I mean, who among us thinks, yeah, I don't love people? Nobody thinks that. We all think we love people. And yet, There are all these problems out there. And it goes beyond just things like police and courts and passwords. It goes to, we seem to have trouble just getting along with one another. That shouldn't be if there's love there. Mahatma Gandhi is renowned as one of the great souls of history. Big proponent of love. He said, where there is love, there is life. Here's the truth about Gandhi. He physically abused his wife. He treated her cruelly. He was domineering, insensitive, and unloving towards her, and was also harsh and unloving towards his own children. Wait a minute. How is it possible for somebody to say, oh, where there's love, there's life, be known for one of the great human beings, and be mean and cruel to his own family? Something's wrong there. Barbara DeAngelis is a relationship consultant and an author. She's had several books about love and relationship that have been on the New York Times bestseller list. She has lectured throughout the country on relationships. She appeared on CNN for 2 years as their relationship expert. She said, love is a more formidable force than any other. It is invisible. It cannot be seen or measured, yet it is powerful enough to transform you in a moment. Big proponent of love. Sounds great. She's been married 5 times. Her husbands could make up a basketball team. You know, she's like the woman Jesus encountered at the well. You know, you've had 5 husbands. The one you're with now isn't your own. You know, where's the love here, Barbara? Come on. We all intend to love. We think it's a good idea. We're all in favor of it. And yet all too often, it seems like somehow our actions don't measure up with our intentions and our own image of ourselves. Comedian Louis C.K. says an interesting thing. He says he has noticed that people who are in the military always fly in coach. He says he's never seen a soldier sitting in first class in an airplane. And so here's what he says. I've never seen a soldier in first class in my life. Every time I see a soldier on a plane, I always think, you know what? I should give him my first class seat. It would be the right thing to do. Then he says, I never have. Let me make that clear. I've never done it even once. Here's the worst part. I have been actually proud of myself for having thought of it. I'm such a sweet man. This is so nice of me to think of doing that and then totally never doing it. And all of us know exactly what he's talking about. Yeah, I had a nice, sweet thought. Oh, I'm so loving. Didn't do the loving thing, of course, apparently. We see it everywhere. You know, do I need to mention that every church in the world believes with all their heart that we should love with God's love, and yet all over the world, there are churches just torn by dissension and division and tension, conflict, can't seem to get along. Doesn't look like love. What is the problem here? Well, there's a couple of problems. One is people can be hard to love. Have you ever noticed that? Last summer, we were visiting Michael and Carissa and our son-in-law and our daughter. We spent the last couple of days that we were with them in New Orleans. And the hotel we were staying in, we had some fruit we were going to eat, and we had some muffins. We had to cut them, and we didn't have a knife. But they had this little sundry store in the hotel that had, you know, some little food items and things, and they had some plasticware in there that they just gave away because people would use them. And so we thought, oh, you know, we can just go in there and get a plastic knife to use to cut things up. This will be great. So we go in there. Well, the person who's the clerk running the store isn't there. So we stand around, we waiting. I don't know where she is. She's just not there. And we can see the plastic where it's just sitting right there, you know, behind the counter. So Lori finally says, you know what, I'll just go and get one. She walks around the hand and she gets the knife, and she's walking back. The gal who works in the store comes walking in, and she sees her, and she goes, you can't be down behind the counter. What are you doing behind my counter? You can't be there. And she just goes on and on. It was like, we didn't rob the store. It just took one of the things that you give away, you know. And she just, it was ridiculous. And I thought, What in the world is wrong with you? You know, you're making a capital crime out of nothing. Why do people do stuff like that? And you encounter that all the time. I remember a couple of years ago, we were at LA and at LAX, and we're not real familiar with LAX, and we hate it. And so we had to go through TSA, and so they had, you know, lines everywhere, and we don't. And so we're trying to follow the directions of the TSA agent, and we saw what we thought was a shorter line, so we started to go in there, and there was this TSA agent that just went, apparently it was the wrong line, and she got all upset, just went ballistic on us. Man, you would have thought that I was Ahmed and she was Fatima. You know, we got some middle age. No, it's like, you know, a simple, I'm sorry, that's the wrong line, you need to go over there. That would have been fine. Didn't get that. What's wrong with people? They can be so hard to deal with, can't they? And it's not just, you know, that. I look around our neighborhood and I thought, we've had some natures who are just crotchety, ill-tempered, unkind, full of themselves, just hard to deal with. People can really be hard to love sometimes. But it gets a lot closer to home than that. I think about my poor wife and what she's had to deal with for 35 years. And I think, oh boy, love, easy to talk about, hard to do. People can be hard to love. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Paul wrote, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here," he's in prison, "for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains." You read that and you just go, wait, what is wrong with those people? They're preaching Christ, who died on a cross. They're doing it for selfish reasons. And one of their big motives is they want to hurt Paul, who's in prison for preaching Christ. What? What's wrong with these people? Well, they're human beings. It's just everywhere in the human race. Even in the church, it's there. Bad attitudes, hard to love, and it's true of all of us. That's why we have so much difficulty, in part. But there's another part. And that part is kind of painful to admit, and that is that we are all absorbed in ourselves. An issue last July of Scientific American contained an article titled "The Neuroscience of Everybody's Favorite Topic." What do you suppose that favorite topic is? Me? Yeah, they're all talking about Rick Myatt. No, I mean, all of us like talk about it. So here's the study. It was a study done at Harvard University. The researchers asked 195 participants to just talk. First, they said, we want you to talk about yourself, and then we want you to talk about someone else. And as they talked, they put them in a brain scan, and they scanned their brains while they talked. Well, guess what happens? When they talked about themselves, the part of their brain that is associated with reward just lit up. This is the part of your brain that lights up when you eat comfort food. It's the part of your brain that lights up when people use cocaine. That part of the brain lights up when people talk about themselves. Not when they talk about other people, not when they talk about other things, when they talk about themselves. You know what that tells us? It's an eminently pleasurable thing to do, to talk about me. In fact, it's like cocaine. We're addicted to it. We're so in love with ourselves. Another study reported in the article showed that we spend 60% of our conversations talking about ourselves. No one has been able to come up with a study that would show how much of our time we're thinking about ourselves. I guarantee you it would be way north than 60%. Here's the problem. When we're focusing on ourselves, we are not loving someone else. We're looking at me. It's about me. And we're doing that pretty much all the time, and we like it. An issue of GQ last December had two articles that had wildly different messages just all, right next to each other. The first one was an article about the person that GQ magazine had labeled the man of the year. It was actor Matthew McConaughey. And in the article, he's quoted saying this, "I'm a fan of the word selfish. Selfish has gotten a bad rap. You should do for you. You need to take care of you." I guess that's why he likes to drive Lincolns. I don't know. We've seen the commercials, whatever. Here's the interesting. The other article was about the man that GQ magazine had labeled the life coach of the year. The man's name is George Saunders. He's an author. And in the article about him, he's quoted as saying this, "The big kahuna of all moral questions, as far as I'm concerned, is ego. How do you correct the fundamental misperception that we are all born with? I am central. All of the nasty stuff in this life comes out of that misunderstanding." Now, isn't that interesting? Matthew McConaughey, "I'm in favor of selfish. Life is really pretty much about me." George Saunders, "All of the nasty stuff that has happened in life and continues to happen in this world comes out of that thinking that I am central to life." Who do you suppose is right? I'm going with George Saunders in this one because that's what Jesus said as well. All of the bad things of life start with that idea. It's all about me. Happened, started back in the Garden of Eden when Eve said, "Yeah, you know what? It should all be about me. I don't care what God says. I'm taking care of me, doing it my way." And everything awful that has happened ever since came right out of that idea. And it's still true for us. And so the problem for us is here we are, we have this addiction to self, and it is that addiction to self that keeps us from loving other people and destroys relationships and creates untold havoc in this world. So here we have this problem with love. We all say it's a good thing, and yet we've got, people are difficult. We have our own issues. We're all addicted to self. What do we do about this? Well, here's the truth that this passage tells us. We are called to love in the Spirit. Colossians were known for their love in the Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus was involved in enabling them to love the way they did. Galatians 5:16, Paul commanded all believers in Jesus to live by the Spirit of Jesus. And he says, when you live by the Spirit of Jesus, it's going to produce some things. And he called it fruit. And here's the fruit of living by the Spirit. The fruit of living by the Spirit is what's the first thing? Love. Very good. You guys passed. You're done. Goodbye. See ya. Okay. We're going to love. We're commanded to live by the Spirit. And if we live by the Spirit, we're going to love the way Jesus loves. So love in the Spirit, which was the kind of love the Colossians displayed, is different from what we normally label love in this world. It's different in two ways. First of all, it's different in its character. And secondly, it's different in its source. So let's think about its character, first of all. As it is to its character, this love is neither natural nor is it normal human love. Because we are addicted to self, our natural inclination is to see love as a transaction. So I'll be kind to you if you'll be kind to me. I'll be good to you if you'll be good to me. We love people by giving to them, and sometimes we'll even do sacrificial things to love them. But always in that human kind of love, there is inevitably a what do I get out of it element. We expect some kind of return for our giving and our love. Somewhere in there, okay, I love you and I'll go to great lengths to love you, but somewhere in there I expect something back. And this is what makes it really hard for us to love each other. Since all of us are preoccupied with self, the people that we choose to love have the same problem we do. And so what's going to happen is in our relationships, we start evaluating whether we're getting an adequate return on our investment of love. And we don't think we are. I'm giving more than I'm receiving. And at that point, we either stop loving altogether, or maybe we start growing resentful of the other person. And that happens over and over and over. We need a different kind of love. Lori and I recently had one of those little encounters that occasionally happen in married life. We were in bed at the end of the day, and Lori was tired, had to get up early the next morning because she had to get out to go play the piano at chapel, actually, right here at Santa Fe Christian, and then she had a Bible study in the morning. So she needed to, she wanted to get to sleep. She was tired. She had to get up early. She said, I really got to get to sleep. Okay. Just as she was settling down and about to drift off to sleep, I received a text from Toby. And, you know, my phone was there by the bed, and it was on, and it comes in, and ding, you know, my hand's a little ding, it does when you get a text. And, well, that would have been okay, but then I answered the text, and it had that little click sound, you know, because you're typing in, you know. And, you know, had I been a little smarter, I would have gone, you know what, I could put my phone on silent, that'll solve the problem, but I wasn't smart enough to do that. And so I texted him, and then I got a text back, ding, and then I text back, tick, 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 tick. And you know how when you're trying to go to sleep and it's not, you know, when you hear this one little noise, then all of a sudden that's all you can hear. It's just a tick, 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 you know, and so pretty soon I got this, Rick, you know, could you stop texting? It's like, oh yeah, just a minute, you know, tick, 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 ding, tick, 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 you know. Finally I stopped, and guess what? Lori couldn't go back to sleep. She's like, well, now I'm awake. I can't sleep, you know. Why did you have to keep texting? Well, I, you know, it was my son, you know. Okay, well, so eventually she got to sleep. We woke up the next morning. One of the first things she says, I said, how you doing? She said, I'm tired. I didn't get enough sleep because somebody was texting last night. Okay, you know, well, she went off to do her thing, and I do what you typically do in that situation. I begin to thinking, you know, this is really Lori's problem. I mean, come on, you know, she's making a bigger deal out of this than it really is, and, you know, what was needed there? Well, eventually we got there. Eventually what was needed was a very simple, though difficult thing to do. And it was to say, you know what, you're right. I was insensitive to you, and I'm sorry. I know you're tired because I put what I wanted to do before you, and I'm sorry. It's easy to do, actually. Well, it's simple to do. It's not always easy, is it? And that was the thing that needed to happen. And when it finally happened, the problem was solved. Here's the difficulty. Just the fact that someone, even my own wife, gets upset with me causes me to react with being upset back. Because you see, when someone is being upset with me, they are attacking the sacred cow. Me. How can you say I am wrong? This swirl is about me. That's the problem, isn't it? And that's when we need love in the spirit that says, you know what, love isn't about me. What is required is not natural, normal human reaction, but it is the love of Christ. Boy, listen how the Bible instructs us to love. Romans 12:9 says, love must be sincere. In other words, it must be genuine. It must be the real deal. Not selfishness masquerading as love. Not me serving myself and doing what I have to do to get the reaction from you that I want. That's not genuine. That's using someone. Ephesians 4:29 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13 says, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have one another. That's love. Compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, forgiving, bearing with. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, you should not look after your own interests, but look out for the interests of the other person. In other words, you're in a conflict with a person. Here's what love does. Love doesn't say, oh, I got to protect me. I got to make sure I get mine. I got to get what I want out of this. Love says, I got to make sure that you get protected and that you get what is good and you get taken care of in this situation. That's what love does. That is the love we need. That is the love that God has for us. That kind of love is what God calls us to have. And in Galatians 5:6, Paul said, the only thing that counts, the only thing that really matters in this world is faith expressing itself through that kind of love. Familiar words in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Verse 1, Paul said, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, Paul wrote that because the Corinthians were divided. They weren't loving each other. They were bickering and they were competing to see, oh, who's the most spiritual? And particularly, they thought the way that you prove that you're the most spiritual is by the ones who speak in tongues the most. And so they're fighting over all of that. And Paul says, look, I don't care what you do. I don't care if you do miracles. If you do it without love, you're nothing more than a resounding gong. Now, what does that mean? Airport again. Laura and I were in the airport last Christmas. And somebody went through the wrong door at the airport. You know what happens when they go through that door you're not supposed to go through? This alarm goes off that is indescribably awful. It makes this noise. It just is just horrible. It's just, and it, you know, this thing is going off and everybody in the building going, oh man, stop that right now. And of course they don't. And it just goes on and on and on. It's like, can't someone do something about this? It's just horrible. And it's a huge relief when finally they shut that thing off, you know, at last. Well, here's the problem. In the first century, when Paul wrote this, they didn't have car alarms. They didn't have big, loud, noisy alarms at airports. The worst thing that Paul could think of, the most annoying thing he could think of, is like a resounding gong. Had he been writing today, he would have said, I don't care what you do, if you do some great thing, but you do it without love, you're an airport alarm. That's all you are. And you are the kind of thing that everyone in the world would be going, man, just shut that person up. Get them out of here. It's that annoying. And God says, you make me sick. All your good stuff you think you're doing, eh. No thank you. That's what Paul's saying. That's how important this love is. You know, I don't want to get too pointed toward a brother who is down, but a recent high-profile, very well-known pastor had to step down from his church, huge church, 12,000 people, amid a storm of controversy because, he didn't, you know, commit immorality or steal money, but he had a long, continuous, constant history of, quote, being harsh, arrogant, and domineering. How does that happen? How can someone possibly be a leader in a church called to love and be an example of love and be harsh, arrogant, and domineering? That is so wrong. When are we going to say, you know what? We don't care how dynamic a person is. We care how much they love, because that's what we want to follow. What God wants for you, what God wants for me, is that you would love what the Spirit's love, that patient, kind, compassionate, giving, forgiving, unselfish love. He wants it today from you. He wants it tomorrow and the day after that and all week. And he wants it for the next month and for the next year and for the rest of your life. He wants it when you wake up in the morning and your kids are whining. He wants love to come from you. He wants it when you talk on the phone to that irritating person that would have to double his or her intelligence to be as smart as a cactus. He wants love to come from you. He wants you to be to give love when your husband is more dense than a neutron star that is so dense a spoonful of it would weigh a ton. He wants you to love. He wants you to love with his love when you're exhausted and it's the end of the day and you're exhausted and nobody seems to care about you. What he wants coming from you is love. He doesn't want you just to approve of love, to feel loving, but to actually sacrifice yourself by serving other people. The movie Frozen has some things wrong, but it has one huge thing right. The only thing that can heal, the only thing that can heal marriages, the only thing that can heal individuals, the only thing that can heal friendships and families is love, self-sacrificing love. That love, the spirit, love in the spirit is different than I'm actually serving myself. I'm doing what I have to get something from you that I want, which normally passes for love in our world. I love you because you do for me what I want. That's not love, that's using. This is the love of the Spirit. Now, here's the second thing about that love that's really important, and that is the source of this love. It doesn't come naturally to human beings. That's why Paul calls it love by the Spirit. You will notice that the Colossians were only able to be known for that love after they put their faith in Jesus Christ and had the Spirit of Christ living in them. Only then were they set free to love like that. In his book, The Hope of Glory, Sam Storms wrote, "The love that the Colossians have for Paul and for all saints is not a love that is natural to the human heart. We are by nature selfish and guarded and absorbed with our own concerns. If we are to love as the Colossians love, it must happen in the Spirit. This is a God-given love. We cannot produce it by human determination. When we try, we just fall back into the same old ways of self-love masquerading as the real thing." And Lori and I put up our Christmas tree this week. We're excited. We love Christmas. And so we were putting the lights on it. We got all the lights on there, and I had the lights. I had plugged them into a power strip. We have them all set up to be on a timer, you know, so we don't even have to turn them on and off. It's great, you know. And I plugged it in, all ready to see. I love the Christmas lights when they're on the tree and it comes on. I'm all to see, ready to see the glory of the beautiful lights. I plugged it in. Nothing. Nothing came on. It's like, wait, what's happened here? And, you know, I looked around. I checked all the connections. Everything's connected. Check the power strip, turn it off and on, make sure it's on, everything's right. It's like, what is going on here? Why isn't this working? It should be working. Lori goes, you know what, Rick? I think that outlet might be dead. Try the other outlet. Took it out, turned on the other outlet. Let there be light, and there was light. It was glorious. Here's the problem. If you're not plugged in to the power source, there's not going to be any power. If you're not plugged into the Spirit of Jesus, there's not going to be His love flowing through you. That's the message here. Okay, well, the obvious question then is, well, how do we do that? How do we live by the Spirit, love by the Spirit? Well, first of all, let me start with this. Ask yourself what you want. What do you want in life? That's a really critical question. You know, we all want a lot of things. We want to be safe. We want to not hurt. We want to be loved and cared for. We want to be noticed and considered valuable. We want to be liked. We want to be respected, treated with dignity. We want approval. We want money. We want success. The list could go on infinitely. But here's the thing that's in common with all of those things. They're all about me. I want for me. That's the common theme in all of that. And we need to change that. What do you want? What I want more than anything else is that I would glorify God by loving other people. That's what I want. I want to be known like the Colossians were for God's unconditional love continually flowing from me. You know, when you're driving down the freeway and you're going along and you can see him coming in the rearview mirror, some Nimrod's, you know, going 20 miles an hour on the speed limit, he's waving through traffic, and you can predict what's going to happen. And sure enough, he comes waving around, he goes, and then he swings right in front of you, cuts you off. At that moment, what do you want? What I want is to love that person. That's the question we need to ask ourselves. What do you want? You know, every now and then I encounter establishments that claim to serve food that is world famous. Have you ever, you know, that Famous Dave's ribs. They're famous, world famous ribs up in L.A. There's Tommy's, world famous hamburgers. Here's what I want for all of us, that we would be famous, world famous for one thing. The same thing that the Colossians were world famous for. Hundreds of miles away, people knew of them because of their love. That's what God wants for us, and that's what we should say. That is what I want for myself, that I will be one of the world's most famous lovers of people. I will warn you, if you make that your goal, it will be tested. If you say right now, yeah, that's what I want, before you eat lunch, that will be tested. Somebody is going to make it difficult for you. But that's okay, because that's when we find out how much we really love. So then what do? We ask what we want. We want to love. We ask the Spirit to work. This is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, think about what that means for a moment. I love peaches. I have a lot of fruit that I love. I love cherries. I love all, you know, especially the summer fruit. But peaches, wow, a good juicy peach. So sweet, so good. And it always drives me crazy in the summer when you go in to the market and they've got all those peaches and they look so great and you test them and you get just the right one and you bring it home and you go, this is going to be so good. And you bite into that thing and it's like, bleh. Have you ever had that happen? It's almost tasteless and there's hardly any juice. And it's like, no, you sinned against me, peach. You know, well, Lori last year bought and planted a peach tree in our backyard. Booyah! I was so excited. We're going to grow our own peaches, and we're not going to pick them until they're ripe, and I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to pick those things off, and I'm going to bite them. It's going to be so good. And sure enough, man, that peach tree, it had peaches all over it this summer. It was like, oh, this is great. So we went out. We picked some of those peaches, and I bit into one, and it was bad. So disappointed. It didn't taste good. I was like, this isn't what I wanted. And so at that point, I said, that's it. I've had it. The stores can't give me the peaches I want. Our own tree doesn't. I am going to produce peaches. Peaches that I will like. How do you think that turned out? Not well, because I cannot produce a peach. It is not possible for me to produce peaches. Only God can do that. And if I go out of here and I say, well, I really want to be loving, and I say, I am going to produce love, I might as well be trying to produce peaches. Just isn't going to happen. I will produce self. That's human nature. And so what I'm going to have to do is say, God, day in and day out, I need your love to flow through me so that I can love others the way you want me to love. Ask him, especially when the test comes, God, give me your ability to love this person the way you have loved me. Let your love, the love of the Spirit, flow through me. Ask. And then finally, live in the truth of the gospel. What transformed the Colossians was the gospel of grace. It was knowing that because of what Jesus Christ had done in his death and resurrection, they were loved by God. They were forgiven by God. They were accepted by God, that they had hope, and that God had done this amazing thing for them that they didn't deserve, and that they had an infinity of love that God was pouring out upon them. The reality is this, you know, if you could imagine, we had, you know, like you guys, we had our Thanksgiving holiday here on Thursday, and one of my favorite foods that our family has is some rolls. I love these rolls. They're delicious. I'm a man of simple taste. Yeah, wow, that guy's exciting. He likes bread, you know. But I ate two of those rolls with my big turkey meal. And then my mom said after we had all done, do you want anything else? I said, well, I have a little more of that dressing, yeah. And then I think I'll have one more of those rolls. You know, I ate that, ate a roll, and it was like, whoa, I think I just went over the top. Oh, it's pain. You know. Now, what if you came and you said, you know what, I haven't had anything. I'd really like some of your rolls, but you've only got one left. What do you think my reaction would be? help yourself. I don't want any more. I've got all I need. Have all the roles you want. Because I've had all I need. Aha. The gospel of grace, we have all the love we'll ever need. When we trust in what God has done for us and how much He loves us, He fills us with His love. And we don't need to get it, to pull it, demand it from other people. We trust in God's love and His grace. And in the fullness of His love, we can turn and say, now I can give to you. I've got all I need, so I'm going to give out of my surplus to you. Let's let God's grace and the love of the Spirit, live in us. Remember our hope as we revel in God's love. Remember the unfathomable grace He has given to us, and be set free by the Spirit of Jesus to become famous for loving. Let's pray. Father, we all really, really want to love like that. But you know, Lord, that we struggle with that. We're very human, and we're very much aware of that, that we fall in the trap of turning our selfishness into a masquerade for love. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you'll help us remember this truth. Help us to become excited about the quest that the Colossians were on to become world famous for loving, and not loving as humans normally do, but as you have loved. Help us, Lord, to become people who let your love, your unconditional, infinite love, flow from us to others, and especially when that love is tested by selfishness of other people, or by insensitivity, or by whatever it might be, that all they get back from us is the love of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.